Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Eight 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 318-7884. 888-318-7884. 888-3031-TRUTH. Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I am president of Catholic Answers. I am sitting in for Cy Kellett, who has had many guest hosts in the past week or so here. He's been in the Dakotas. Zach, where has he been? He's been in the Dakotas speaking and... all kinds of places. Florida. Glory to God. Cy Kellett all the way down in Florida. But my friends, those of you who have been going through flannel panel withdrawal, because it's been some time since we've had a flannel panel here with the great Joe Heschmeyer and the great Cy Kellett and yours truly. Tomorrow, 2 hours, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, flannel panel. So you'll want to tune in 3 p.m. Pacific. Today, my guest, Dr. Carlo Broussard, as we call him here at Catholic Answers, because in fact he is a doctor of philosophy, the newly minted Dr. Carlo Broussard, 888-318-7884. And in this hour and in the second hour both, we are going to invite you to explain to us or ask us, help you understand, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? So, and we have the most sensible of the apologists here, Carlo Broussard, to answer that question. So 888-318-7884. Carlo, how are you, brother?
Boss, that's pretty high standard there, brother. I don't know if I'm willing to accept that because that's a high bar I have to live up to.
I don't know, Carlo. I'm thinking you have that precision philosophical mind, that scholastic mind.
I appreciate that. Those are kind words. I would like to think that, but whether or not that conforms or is an adequation to reality, as Thomas would put it, that's another question.
Yeah, well,
we shall see.
We have 2 hours to test that. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? So, for example, let's say you're an atheist or you're an agnostic, and you can't understand that the existence of God. How can there be a God when there's all of this suffering in the world? So that does not make sense to you. That'd be one kind of question. Perhaps you're a Protestant who doesn't think a particular Catholic doctrine doesn't make sense. So doesn't accord with what is in the Bible. So you may think that the invocation of saints, for example, does not make sense because it undermines Christ's glory as the one mediator, right, as revealed in Scripture. So that doesn't make sense. Call up if you want that question or any question answered about what doesn't make sense about Catholic teaching to you. Speaking of which, Carlo, the invocation of the saints, the 100th book from Catholic Answers Press is a Carlo Broussard title, The Saints Pray for You, right?
Yeah.
And you know what? We're going to give a few of these away. If we get any good questions, we'll give a few away. Yeah. Carlo, tell us a little bit about this book, Saints Pray for You.
Yeah. So first of all, I was delighted that the Catholic Answers team identified my book as the 100th book published by Catholic Answers Press. I'm very honored with that privilege.
Let me interrupt you here, Carlo. First of all praise to Todd Aglioloro. We talk all the time about the people behind the scenes here, and he's a little forward-facing, comes on the show from time to time. But in the main, as you know, Carlo, because you used to have an office right next to him, Todd is back there in his you know, hobbit hole. I say that because it's got all the Tolkien pictures everywhere. And sometimes because of the noise in the building, he's got to put those headphones on to block out the noise because he's near the kitchen. And he's just editing away. And yes. he and his colleague, Drew Belsky, who also manages the daily content, and Eric Gustafson, these guys have done a superb job, started back before I was president, in creating a press out of whole cloth, and now here we are, the 100th book, The Saints Pray for You. So good job, Todd and team. Okay, back to you, Carlo.
Absolutely.
The Saints Pray for You.
I actually say that every time, boss, on the air, is kudos to the Catholic Answers team. It's not just a product of my own work. It's a product of the work of the team. And I'm super grateful to Todd and his team in producing the book. So in the book, I'm basically giving a defense of the Catholic belief and practice of the invocation and veneration of the saints. So looking at arguments in favor of invoking the saints, that's to say requesting their help and their intercessory prayers, and then looking at some arguments against that Catholic belief and practice of the invocation of the saints, and showing why those counter arguments or those objections ultimately fail and do not give us reason to reject the invocation of the saints. And similarly, with the veneration of the saints, I present arguments in favor of honoring the saints, generally speaking, and in particular with regard to their images and relics, and then look at some arguments against the belief and practice from our Protestant brothers and sisters, which are basically just obstacles that they're facing. And then I offer some ways in which we can help our Protestant brothers and sisters overcome some of those obstacles in order to thereby embrace the Catholic belief and practice of both the invocation and veneration of the saints. And so the bottom line is that the saints is a topic that's most asked about, ranking right up there, close second to the number one ranked topic of purgatory at Catholic.com.
And Carlo Broussard has a book on both of these topics. Right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And so, you know, we didn't have a book in our Catholic Answers catalog on the intercession of the saints. Yeah. And it's one of the most asked about topics. You would think it's a dead horse that's being beat over and over again. Right. For us as apologists, it seems like it would be so. But for many folks out there, Chris, both from our experience on Catholic Answers Live and just personal experience and talking to Protestants on the street, that horse is alive and well.
Yes,
and the question of the invocation of the saints and the veneration of the saints still weighs heavy on the hearts and minds of individuals, primarily non-Catholics, but even Catholics as well. They inquire and kind of want to know about the practice and how to defend the practice. And so that's why I wrote the book.
888-318-7884, Carlo Broussard, Dr. Carlo Broussard, Dr. Philosophy. Author of most recently, The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth, available at shop.catholic.com. This hour and the next hour, we are answering for you what question you may have about what does not make sense about the Catholic Church. So if you're an atheist, if you're a Protestant, but you know, perhaps you're a Catholic and there's Catholic teaching that does not make sense to you. I know that is not a short list of people. We all have to learn what the Church teaches, and this is part of the function of Catholic Answers. But maybe you need some Catholic teaching clarified. So the whole business of indulgences, for example, how does that work? Another topic that Carlo did a book on indulgences as well, right,
Carl? I did do a book on indulgences, but it's part and parcel of the purgatory.
Oh, the purgatory
theology.
Yeah,
it's
right,
related
exactly.
to it. Yeah.
All right. So 888-318-7884. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? Shall we do questions, Carlo?
Yeah, sure. Let's give it a shot. Yeah, I was just going to say, boss, you know, for those listening, the bottom line is there anything about the Catholic faith that makes you scratch your head? If you're, whether you're Catholic or non-Catholic, just kind of like, wow, that doesn't make sense to me. Give us a call.
See, we sent you to Oklahoma, Carlo, and then you suddenly learned how to render these things so much more simply. So here I've been taking 5 minutes to try to explain, or 10 minutes, the topic. And you just said, what makes you scratch your head? I believe that's that sort of Oklahoma wisdom there.
I went to get a doctorate in philosophy, boss, just to say, what scratch your head, man?
Yeah, very good.
What makes you scratch your head?
Very good. All right, John, by the way, in Oklahoma, listening on Sirius 130 EWTN satellite radio. John, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Yeah, I'm here in Oklahoma, too, in Oklahoma City, the home of the blessed Stanley Rother.
Glory.
Awesome.
And a great Archbishop Coakley there you've got.
Oh, yeah, he is. He's really awesome and really outspoken on a lot of good Catholic topics.
And one of the great bishops in American history, Francis Kelly, was the very first bishop of Oklahoma. I think very first bishop of Oklahoma City. I think so, first or second. I know the high school is named after him there. He's buried in the cathedral. A real heroic man. All right, John, what's your question, brother?
Okay, here's my question. I haven't been confirmed yet, so I'm still learning the Catholic faith. I will be on Easter. But why is it, you know, growing up, you heard about people seeing apparitions, you know, having even saints talk to them and speak to them, statues that would, you know, speak to the saints and stuff like that. Why is it that you only hear of it pretty much in the Catholic faith, and you don't hear it from, like, the Protestants, you don't hear it from the Muslims, the Hindus, stuff like that?
Yeah, John, it's a great question, my friend, and I think the implication there is because these supernatural effects, these miraculous things that are taking place, are ordered toward, meant for confirming truth. If we look to the works of our Lord in the New Testament, why did he perform his signs or his miracles? Our Lord explicitly tells us for the sake of convincing his viewers, his listeners, those to whom he was performing the miracles for whom he was performing the miracles, to confirm that he was from the Father. That's the purpose of the miracles. It's to vindicate the truth of Jesus Christ. And so it's only appropriate that we would have a continuation of the miraculous for the sake of confirming not only the truth of Jesus Christ, but also the truth of the church that he gave us, in which subsists the fullness of truth in life, and that would be the Catholic faith. And so you're going to have miracles, miraculous things that take place specifically within the Catholic Church in order to confirm the truth of the Catholic faith. Now, that's not to say that there are no miracles that happen outside the boundaries of the Catholic Church. There are indeed miracles that do happen outside the boundaries of the Catholic Church. But those miracles are going to be brought about in the context of confirming the name of Jesus Christ or confirming the existence of God. But what's interesting about quote-unquote Catholic miracles is that you have specific miraculous effects being brought about by divine power and by God, and of course in through the intercessory prayer of the saints, in order to confirm specific Catholic things. I'm thinking of the apparition of Our Lady to Bernadette to confirm the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. You have the Eucharistic miracles to confirm the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. Of course, that would apply to our Orthodox brethren as well, not just Catholicism, but at least with regard to the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. And also, talking about the invocation of the saints, John, in my book, The Saints Pray for You, I look at four particular miracles from St. Padre Pio, Fulton Sheen, Pope John Paul II, and St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, where certain miracles were brought about specifically through their intercessory prayer and the appeal to their intercession, which went toward confirming their canonization or their beatification, or in the case of Fulton Sheen, no beatification yet, but the miracle is there. And so what's interesting there is that you have a specific confirmation of this belief that's held by both Catholics and Orthodox and even some Protestant Christians who are with us on this, that the Christians in heaven do in fact intercede for us. And so you have these miracles within the boundaries of the Catholic faith to specifically confirm or vindicate certain beliefs and truths that we hold to as Catholics.
John, we have to take a break, but first of all, I want to tell you, brother, that We're praying for you as you head towards confirmation. Please stay on the line and give our call screener your address, and we'll send you a copy of Carlo's new book. The saints pray for you, and also because you're coming into the fullness of the sacraments of initiation, we're going to send you Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic, and know that you're in our prayers, and please call us back anytime. My friend, short break, but before we do, I want to invite you to visit shop.catholic.com today. Why? Because everything on the site, everything, that's everything, on the online shop is reduced between 10 and 25%, and some things even more. And by the way, this includes all of our books and our courses in the School of Apologetics, some of which Carlo has taught. But also rosaries, scapulars, puzzles, clothing, things that make great Christmas presents as we start that shopping season, although it is the Advent season. That's really what we're concentrating on. But nonetheless, shop.catholic.com, right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Catholic Answers Live. I am Chris Check, sitting in for Cy Kellett. Cy Kellett will be back tomorrow. Thanks be to God. And also with him, the great Joe Heschmeyer, and yours truly for a long-awaited, I'm told, flannel panel. We've not had one in a long time. So tomorrow, 2 hours of the flannel panel. 888-318-7884. Today, 2 hours of the great Dr. Carlo Broussard. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? Or if you're speaking Oklahoman, then it's what about the Catholic faith makes you scratch your head? 888-318-7884. Let's go to Cole also in Oklahoma, in Purcell. Did I say that correctly? Listening on 97.3. Cole, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thank you.
Is it Purcell? Is it Purcell? How do you say that?
Yeah, it's Purcell.
Okay, good.
You had it right the first time.
Glory.
Yeah, my question is just about indulgences. I just don't have a very well-developed idea about it, and I'd just like him to make a good argument for it, or just kind of give a brief explanation just to help me wrap my head around it a little bit.
Sure thing.
Yeah. Great question, Cole. Appreciate the call. So here's a resource I would recommend you go and check out at Catholic.com. Quite some time ago, I did a then called Catholic Answers Focus episode. It was one of the podcasts that we used to have. And I sat down with Cy Kellett and we went through the Catholic understanding of indulgences, and I gave some arguments in support of it. So what I'm going to say here in brief summarized form, you can go and dive deeper into the details by watching and or listening to that episode. And the title of the episode is "Are Indulgences a Scam?" So if you just type that in the search engine, Cole, at Catholic.com, the episode will come up. But basically, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Cole, gives a very nice synopsis in paragraph 1471, where it defines an indulgence as a remission before God of the temporal punishment due to sins whose guilt has already been forgiven, which the faithful Christian who is duly disposed gains under certain prescribed conditions. So notice it's a remission of the temporal punishment due for sins already forgiven. So an indulgence doesn't have to do anything with a Christian being saved. An indulgence is only going to be applied to someone who's already saved, who's had the guilt of sin removed, whether it be mortal or venial sin. And the presupposition here, or the assumption, the backdrop, the theological backdrop, is that whenever we sin, Cole, we believe that there are certain remnants of sin, you might say, vestiges of sin. The Catechism in paragraph 1472 identifies one of those vestiges of sin as being unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods, and the other being, here in 1471, a temporal punishment due for those sins. And that's just simply to say a debt of punishment, or there is suffering or displeasure due to the sinner because the sinner took pleasure where he ought not to have taken pleasure. And so an indulgence is basically the church exercising her authority and having the keys of the kingdom of heaven and the authority to bind and loose to ascribe to a certain act of charity that the church says to one of her children, if you perform this act of charity, we will exercise our authority to bind and loose in virtue of the keys to remit for you that debt of temporal punishment, that displeasure that is due to you for that past forgiven sin. And that's why we call it an indulgence, Cole, because it is a remission of that debt without having to undergo the displeasure to discharge the debt. And so that's basically what an indulgence is. Now, as I point out in that episode that I referenced, Cole, there's certain principles that are embedded within that teaching that require further unpacking and defense, of course. Like, for example, that a Christian, after initial justification, still can incur a debt of temporal punishment due for sin, that's something that's going to be totally foreign to the mind of a Protestant Christian who adopts the forensic view of justification. So that principle right there is going to require serious study, reflection, and defense. And as I point out in the episode, and Boss, I also do this in my book, Purgatory is for Real, getting back to what I was saying earlier, how indulgences are connected here. Hebrews 12, 5 through 6 is an essential text to support that principle or thesis that someone who is a son of God, the author says, a justified Christian, can still incur a debt of temporal punishment because the author says that God punishes or chastises every son of his. That necessarily entails that a son of his, one who's already justified, still incurs a debt of punishment. Surely it's not an eternal debt of punishment, since it's a son of his, someone who's saved, and so therefore it must be a temporary debt, a debt of temporal punishment. So that's a key feature to the doctrine of indulgences. And then, of course, the principle of the treasury of the satisfaction of Christ and the saints, that's a biggie, and I go through that in the episode. And then also the church's authority to dispense to the faithful on earth the satisfactory value of the good works performed by the saints in their lives. Of course, that falls under the revelation of the church having the keys of the kingdom and being able to bind and loose. But again, this is a summary, and so I would invite you to check out that episode that I did with Cy Kellett. Again, the name of that episode being "Are Indulgences a Scam?" So hopefully that's helpful, Cole.
Cole, give your mailing address to Siobhan, and we will send you also a copy of Carlo's book on purgatory, where he also treats indulgences at length. By the way, my friends, I should say that we're able to give away books on the program because of the generosity, and I won't say his last name because he's a very humble man, but I'll just say Dan in Ohio, and he wrote us a good-sized check so that we're able to give these books away. And if that's something that you'd like to help the apostolate out with so that we can continue this practice to give away our resources to people who call so they can follow up on their calls further, then, you know, go ahead and send an email to radio@catholic.com, and we'll get a hold of you so that you can also contribute to that worthy cause. Let's go to Scott in Lexington, Kentucky. And Scott, if we don't get the fullness of the answer to your question out before the hard break, we'll pick it up on the other side. Scott, watching or listening or both on Catholic.com, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, thank you. I'm wondering, I'll be quick. How old was the Catholic Church when they decided that they couldn't get married, the main people, and then recently they were going to have some kind of Senate or that they have, and they were going to see about changing that where they would allow them to get married.
Okay.
Okay. All right. With regard to the history of celibate clergy, that's a question that I would have to do a little bit more research on and see at what particular point in history where we sort of had this precept being imposed upon those who would choose to be ordained and thus choose to be celibate. Chris, do you have anything off the top of your head?
I'm going to say as far back as 4th century maybe or 5th, even we find evidence
of it.
Yeah,
when the obligation started to be imposed, yeah. But with regard to the theology of it, Scott, this is something that's rooted in sacred scripture. It's not a doctrine, but it's rooted in some of the things that our Lord and St. Paul revealed to us. St. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 7 that the celibate life for the sake of the kingdom is a good thing, and he wishes that those who could embrace that lifestyle for the kingdom, he wishes that they would, thereby implying that's a higher calling, objectively speaking. And even our Lord calls the rich young man to give up everything and to follow him, and speaks of eunuchs for the kingdom, that is spiritual eunuchs, those who would be celibate for the kingdom of God. So the church's practice of celibacy is rooted in these principles given to us in Revelation from Jesus and St. Paul. More
Scott,
to be said,
yep.
But that's it for now.
Scott, you had the other part of your question regarding the synod and whether they were going to change this practice. We'll take that on the other side of the hard break.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
Many people have forgotten just how revolutionary the Bible creation stories are. But the first three chapters of Genesis are a powerful challenge to anyone in any generation who would undervalue human lives. In the Beginning, the new book by Monica Migliorino Miller will take you on a fantastic journey through the first chapters of Genesis, unfolding the richness of life as God sees it. Get In the Beginning today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I'm sitting in for Cy Kellett. Cy Kellett will be back in this chair tomorrow. The phone number to talk to our guest today, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We're talking this hour and next hour, answering the question, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? Or as Carlo puts it, what is it about Catholic teaching that makes you scratch your head? Anything from the existence of God to particular Catholic practices. And on that score, Catholic practices or disciplines, as we might say, we had an excellent question from Scott in Lexington, Kentucky. And Carla, we got through half of the answer there regarding the purpose behind a celibate clergy. But I wanted to clarify one thing because you said, and of course you're right, who am I to tell you you're wrong? You said,
hey, yeah, it's possible.
No. You said this is not a doctrine. So the practice of a celibate clergy is a discipline, and so you can help make that distinction. And then Scott was wondering if this wasn't something that was up for review recently with the Synod on Synodality.
Yeah, so with regard to, you know, it coming up at the Synod on Synodality, I can't comment on that. I would have to read the documents and see what they're saying and whatnot. But technically speaking, this particular precept or discipline is subject to change. So the Pope could make a judgment to tighten the parameters for a celibate clergy or loosen the parameters for celibate clergy. So, for example, currently there are Catholic married priests. So in the eastern parts of the Catholic Church, there are married priests, even in the western part, those who are of the Anglican tradition and being converting into the Catholic faith and being validly ordained. They are married priests functioning within what is called the Anglican ordinariate. And so there you have some married priest, even in the western part of the Catholic Church. And so the Pope could very well make judgments to loosen the parameters even more for the clergy in the West. Now, with regard to whether he should do that or not, and whether it's the most prudential thing to do or not, or the wisest thing, that's a different question. And Catholics will go back and forth as providing their arguments for and against whether that would be the wisest thing to do. We can say, Scott, that celibacy is a good. It is a good that is held fast to and presented to us by our blessed Lord himself, as I mentioned earlier in Matthew chapter 19, by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And ultimately, the reason why it is a good is because the celibate clergy, or not even the celibate clergy, but even celibacy in general, especially among the religious, is meant to point us toward what our Lord reveals for us in the afterlife in heaven, where we will neither marry nor be given in marriage because of the fulfillment of the sacrament of marriage in this life, pointing to the ultimate end of that mystical marriage with our Lord in heaven, to where there's no longer any need for marriage. And so a celibate clergy and a celibate religious here in this life is a signpost to us. It's a witness of what we're ultimately called to in heaven. And that's why the celibate life, and in particular the celibate clergy, is such a good for us. It's a reminder of what our ultimate destiny is.
888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? There are three lines open, my friends. Feel free to give a call. Catholic Answers was blessed, as you know, Carlo, to have our chaplain here for a time, the great Father Sam Keyes, who was a priest of the what they call the Ordinariate of the Chair of Peter, who were former Anglican priests. So out of that tradition that broke away from the church in Rome and the authority of the Pope during the reign of Henry VIII, who wanted to come back into full communion with the Catholic Church. And so this was a prudential decision, as you exactly described, so that men who already were married and had wives but wanted to come into the fullness of union with the Catholic Church and continue their priestly ministry and the celebration of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the hearing and confessions and forgiving sins, dispensing of all the sacraments, preaching, and all these things. This provision was made by John Paul II. It was called the Pastoral Provision. And now it's grown into, I don't know if I'm going to say this correctly, so you can correct me, Carlo, but it's sort of like this ordinariate, I would say, is like a non-territorial diocese.
That's how I understand it. So the seat, the bishop, Bishop Lopes, is in Houston.
Yeah.
And all of the parishes throughout the country, when Benedict XVI formed this ordinariate, I can't remember exactly which year it was, but whenever he formed the ordinariate, you have all these parishes throughout the country, and the pastors of those parishes answer to the bishop in Houston. I actually attended one of the ordinariate parishes in Murrieta, California, when I was there in California. And it was a great little parish. We had a great time there and established some great friendships, beautiful liturgy.
It is a beautiful liturgy. Yeah, very reverent.
So it provides a great example to illustrate how a celibate clergy is indeed a disciplinary precept that can be modified in virtue of the Pope's authority as the imposer of that discipline.
888-318-7884. I'm Chris Check, sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest, Carlo Broussard. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? 888-318-7884. Several lines open. Let's go to Sam in Great Falls, Montana, listening on St. Michael's Radio. Sam, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you very much, guys. It's a pleasure to speak with you, gentlemen.
Pleasure to speak with you as well.
We're happy to have you, Sam.
Yeah.
You know, I might be a little bit off the beat here when it comes to the topic you guys are on, but considering that your book is on saints, I was curious as to why our Lord and the saints are depicted with halos. And I was wondering if you could enlighten me a little bit on maybe the origin of the halos or history or where that comes from and why we do that.
Yeah, as far as the, first of all, why do we depict the saints with halos? Well, the halo is meant to signify to us visibly that the blessed in heaven are perfected in grace. We signify that with a shining light because light in sacred scripture signifies the glory of the Lord. You think back to the Old Testament, you had the pillar of fire by night that came over the holy tent of meeting and also Solomon's temple and the pillar of cloud by day, but the pillar of fire by night. We have the woman clothed with the sun in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, signifying that she's engulfed in the spirit of the Lord. She's engulfed in the what is called the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord. So light signifies being perfected in God's glory or being engulfed in God's glory. And since the blessed in heaven are indeed perfected in charity and are engulfed in God's glory, manifesting itself, we visibly represent that with light. And the light specifically also, Sam, ties into what our Lord teaches us in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, where he says that the righteous will shine like the sun. And this has been often interpreted by theologians within our theological tradition as referencing one of the sort of extra bonuses that we get in our resurrected bodies at the final resurrection at the end of time. Whenever we're walking around here on the new heaven and the new earth, we will be shining like the sun, such that if someone with their naked eye would see us and not know what is there, they would prostrate themselves thinking it was a deity or a god, right? And our Lord reveals that. That's a gift that we're going to have in the final resurrection. And St. Thomas Aquinas would reflect upon this, interestingly, in question 96 of the supplement to his Summa Theologiae, where he talks about these different lights or what is called the aureoles that are going to be given to certain individuals within the body of Christ. And he's, you know, engaging in speculative theology there and reflecting on it. So that's the purpose of the halo, to signify that these individuals are perfected in grace in heaven, having the glory of God. As with regard to the question or concerning the history of it, it's my understanding, Sam, that we can see it in the 4th century. In the 4th century, it seems to be adopted by Christians to begin signifying saints with these halos and in light. Some have suggested that this idea of light being associated with deities goes all the way back to the Zoroastrian deity of light, or Mithra, in the 300s B.C., and then Christians seemingly utilizing that sort of symbolic tool, not to represent the saints as deities, but to utilize that same visible image of light to give it its proper place to signify the saints in heaven being perfected in the one true God, namely Jesus Christ. And so you can see how the saints would utilize that image of light and order it towards what is true, good, beautiful, and holy to signify for us in a visible way what the saints are experiencing in reality in an invisible way, and even what the saints in their bodies will experience in a visible way in the final resurrection.
Pretty thorough answer there, Sam. What do you think?
Wow, that's beautiful. Thank you so much. That covered all the bases, I'd say, and then some.
I think so. Well, that's the way Carlo is. He's very thorough. Sam, stay on the line. We'll send you a copy of Carlo's latest book, The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, to talk to Carlo Broussard. My friends, this week on shop.catholic.com, we're featuring what our friends in the marketing department call the Faithful Five. Five fundamental texts here in the Catholic Answers Library from Catholic Answers Press. Great books to build up the faith of anyone from a recent convert to a cradle Catholic. And these books are Why We're Catholic by Trent Horn, A Teacher of Strange Things by Cy Kellett, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book, Joe Heschmeyer's The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, and also Joe's The Eucharist is Really Jesus. Each of these books, just $10 each, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. That is a bargain, my friend, for five really first-rate books. So shop.catholic.com this week only. Take advantage of this Faithful Five offer right back after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just wanted to thank the station for being there on the radio for all of us Catholics. We're all trying to learn something new every day about ourselves and about the world we live in and the people that we interact with. Thank you for taking my question. I appreciate your willingness to be on the radio these days.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
I am Chris Check, sitting in for Cy Kellett. Cy Kellett back in this chair tomorrow for 2 hours of flannel panel with yours truly, Joe Heschmeyer, and the great Cy Kellett. Another hour and 15 minutes with the great Carlo Broussard, Dr. Carlo Broussard, answering, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? So, my friends, there may be things, doubtless there are things about the Catholic Church, Catholic teaching, that are not clear to you. That does not seem logical. How can you square that with what it says in Scripture? How can you square that with just plain old logic? That doesn't seem to make sense. Maybe there are Catholic teachings that you really just have a really strong objection to. Right? I object to that teaching. I don't believe that. That's got to be wrong. Whatever it is, 888-318-7884, we want to try to clear that up for you and break down those obstacles to your relationship with Jesus Christ and Carlo Broussard. The most sensible of all the Catholic Answers apologists is here to help you make sense of that, or as he says.
I think our fellow colleagues and friends might beg to differ there, boss.
Well, we'll see. We'll see. I don't know. Are the other apologists even listening right now? They're busy writing their next books, Carlo.
Probably not.
888-318-7884. Let's go to Jim in Big D, Dallas, Texas, listening on EWTN Sirius Satellite Radio 130. Jim, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks so much. Appreciate you taking the call.
Very happy to have you, brother. How can we be of service?
As I said to your producer, Greener, most of the Catholic Church makes complete sense to me. With this possible exception related to confession. And I've read the church's teaching on it, and in various sources, catechism, etc. And I have to admit that I have to squint pretty hard to bring that into focus from what is written in Scripture about confess your sins to God. So we have an intermediary there with an ordained priest, and I don't know if this is church law, tradition, magisterium, I don't know. But again, I go to confession, but I don't completely get it.
First of all, Jim, I want to say keep going to confession. Don't stop, because you're getting great graces there, and you're getting the absolution that our Lord intends in that sacrament. And now Carlo is going to open up this magnificent sacrament for you.
Yeah, and Jim, even going to confession without full understanding of it, but simply doing it out of obedience to the church, that in and of itself brings about an increase in virtue within your soul of grace and holiness. So like Chris said, continue. With regard to your question, you mentioned one particular thing that seems to be bugging you, namely that there's an intermediary there, namely the priest, between you and God. Consider this, Jim. In James chapter 5, verse 16, whenever James talks about whenever you're sick, call in a presbyter of the church. He's going to pray a prayer of faith over the sick person, anoint him with oil, and if he has any sins, his sins will be forgiven. You know what James says there in verse 16? Therefore, confess your sins. Some translations have it one to another. Other translations have it one to the other, which seems the more reasonable translation, because he just told us that the presbyter is the one praying the prayer of faith and the sick person is the one having the sins forgiven through the prayer of faith. So there you have scriptural evidence, Jim, that James doesn't see any conflict, any competition between Jesus being our one mediator between the Father and us, 1 Timothy 2:5, and there being a minister who serves as a mediator in order for us to receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, what's interesting, Jim, is that what James is instructing for Christians to do there in James 5:14-16 is simply following what our Lord revealed to us on the night of the resurrection in John chapter 20, verse 23, when he told the apostles, and I don't know if you remember this, but he told the apostles, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain, that is not forgive, the sins of any, they are retained or not forgiven. And notice there, Jim, inasmuch as Jesus gives the apostles the authority to make the judgment, whether to forgive or not to forgive, implies that people are going to be confessing their sins to them and expressing their sorrow in order for the apostle to make that judgment. And so from our blessed Lord himself, he doesn't see any conflict between himself being the one mediator between us and the Father and his ministers being mediators in virtue of which Jesus can administer the forgiveness of sins. And so the bottom line here, Jim, is that our blessed Lord has given to us the gift of the sacrament of reconciliation, which involves him using his ordained ministers to communicate to us this particular blessing, namely the forgiveness of sins. And that does not compete with Christ or undermine Christ, Jim, because it's Christ who instituted it, and it's Christ who is the source of the power communicating the forgiveness of sins. And so why do we go confess our sins to a priest, Jim? It's because we love Jesus. He is the one who gave us the gift. And if he gave us the gift, well, then it seems reasonable that he wants us to use it. And so it's out of love of Christ that we employ the sacrament of reconciliation. And one last thing before I let you go. This is not to say that we must only go to confession and never confess our sin straight to God in private. No, the minute we sin, Jim, we believe we need to repent. In the cases of mortal sin, the ordinary means of receiving the forgiveness of sins is through this great gift of the sacrament of reconciliation. If it's a venial sin, a lighter sin, the guilt of that sin is going to be remitted through my immediate act of contrition. And when I present that to the priest in the sacrament, that's just a further act of penance where I humble myself and make up for my past forgiven sins. And so it's important that we understand it's a both and. We confess our sins straight to God, absolutely. But we also use the sacrament because it's a gift that our blessed Lord has given us.
How's that, Jim? Does that clear things up a little bit?
Yeah, I think that helps quite a bit. It certainly gives me some further reading. I play golf regularly with some fellas that are not Catholic, and I always try to avoid this topic because I never felt prepared to defend the church's
right.
position on it. So, yeah. I think this is definitely steering me in the right direction.
Well, Jim, on this and any topic, of course, a magnificent resource, I think the best in the world for getting succinct and convincing answers is Catholic.com. That's our website. And there's an easy search bar. And I know if you put, why do I have to confess my sins to a priest? There are going to be dozens of articles. And in fact, a summary now that will prepare you for that next time you're out on the links with your non-Catholic friends. Also, if you give your address to Siobhan, we'll mail you our 20 Answer Sacraments, which I know also treats this topic as well. Call back anytime. Keep us in your prayers. Let's go to Tom in Baltimore, Maryland, home of the Orioles, watching on YouTube. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, Tom.
Yes, thank you very much. So I'm a cradle Catholic. I'm from Poland, the most Catholic country on the planet, and always will be.
Are the Irish going to object here, Tom?
Well, perhaps we'll leave that for another discussion. I did go through a brief evangelical spurt, but what I appreciated about that is their literal interpretation of scriptures and a lot of things. And what I struggle with, for example, Genesis, let's take that as an example. The church tells the faithful that they can leave it on to interpretation. They can take it literally. They cannot take it literally. I know John Paul II said Darwinism is more than a theory in the 90s. So I'm struggling with this, that the church leaves a lot of things to interpretation, only infallibly interprets very few portions of the scripture. So I'm wondering what your take would be as a Catholic would be struggling with this. Why is the church so open to interpretation on a lot of topics, especially creation? That's my biggest pet peeve.
Yeah. So Tom, one thought that occurred to me is like, why would it be? And I know you're experiencing it as a problem, but something to ponder and think about, like, why would it be a problem that the church is allowing quite a bit of room for her children to play in the playground, so to speak, right? You know, why would that indeed be a problem in allowing her children to have a variety of different ways in which we can interpret many passages within the Bible? And my second thought is, we do know, as you rightfully pointed out, Tom, there are some passages that the church has infallibly interpreted. I'm thinking of John 20:23 in the Sacrament of Reconciliation. We were just talking about that. I'm thinking of Luke 22:19, do this in remembrance of me, where the Council of Trent taught that Christ made the apostles priests there, and the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist in John chapter 6 and eating his flesh, and how we're to understand that in relation to the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Those are a few examples that come to mind where we do have some passages where the church does infallibly teach us this is the correct interpretation. Now, here's the third thought, Tom, which hopefully will be helpful to you. Even though there are many passages and many things in the scriptures that the church has not made a definitive pronouncement on, we do have the guardrails, so to speak, the fence surrounding the playground. And that's called the analogy of faith. What the church has infallibly taught as part of reality, the mysteries of faith, whether that's in divine revelation, that would be properly called mysteries of faith, or even those things that aren't seen yet to be a part of divine revelation, but related to it, like male-only priesthood. These are realities that the church has infallibly taught us. And that, Tom, provides for us a measure against which we can measure our interpretation of certain passages and places in the Bible where the church has not made a definitive pronouncement. And these infallible teachings of the church and what we call the analogy of faith serves as a guide for us to know at least whether we're within the boundaries or not. And that can be extremely helpful, Tom.
Tom, that music means that we're at the end of the hour. I hope Carlo's response for you gives you something to think about. Please don't hesitate to call back anytime. And of course, do more research on Catholic.com. My friends, shop.catholic.com, store-wide sale, everything in the online shop reduced 10 to 25% or more, books, all the online courses, but also rosaries and scapulars, lots of wonderful Christmas presents, shop.catholic.com. Back in 6 minutes with Carlo Broussard for Hour 2.